This is one of those passages that just confound people for, 2,000 years. People have thought, how in the world do you leave one of your children behind for a whole day and not realize that he's not there? Especially when he is a child as unique as this one. It's not like they didn't have to go through some shenanigans in order to get him there. You know, running off to Egypt, coming back, you know, the whole shepherds and angels, and it's kind of a special kid. You'd think they might have kept a little bit closer of a watch on him. Of course, this isn't the first time that somebody left a kid with some relatives and were highly disappointed. Never mind that. I'm not talking about my parents. I'm talking about like aunts and uncles and such things. Wait, reading far too much into this, people. Come on. Please. Extended family. Beside the point. But when you want to talk about troublesome scriptures, let's look at that passage from Ephesians. Ephesians 1, verses 3 through 6. And not really, verses 3 or 4, because, those are pretty easy. Blessed be God, Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with every spiritual blessing in heavenly places with Christ Jesus. That's good. He chose us in him before the foundation of the world that we should be holy and blameless. Well, that's a little bit more complicated. But 5 is where we get into trouble because it says, having predestined us to adoption by sons by Jesus Christ to himself according to his willing and pleasure. Oh, now we get into that whole predestination thing. Yeah, I get into that whole predestination, free will. There have been huge divisions over the church throughout the millennia about this thing. There's a whole denomination that's built on this. The whole destination, predestination, double predestination, darned if you do, damned if you don't, all this kind of thing. And it's, anyone with any lick of wisdom would just avoid this passage altogether and probably preach on whatever Ed read. thank God for a lucky break. So let's talk about this Ephesians passage. Because this trips people up. This is one of those things that leads people away from the faith. Because they can't reconcile it. They can't understand how God can control the future and yet man can still have free will. And they can't have in their hearts the idea that God controls everything yet still have the idea that they can make their own choices. And either every choice they've ever made has been forced upon them by some tyrant in the sky, or God has no place and just sits back and watches. And when they sit back and contemplate this, they go, you know what, this is all a charade. And they walk away from the faith. And this is not Christianity. This is not a reasonable interpretation of this. But it comes from having too limited a view of God. It comes from looking at God through human eyes. Because we look at God as an omniscient God, as if we were humans, which of course we are. And so it makes sense that we would try and figure him out as we are. And we would look at him, looking at the past, the present, and the future, and we would say, how does he do this? He sees the future. He sees the past. He knows everything. But he doesn't foresee the future. He doesn't retro-see the past, if that's even a word. He sees everything now. He is the great I am. He says, I am the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end. To him, yesterday and tomorrow are the same. See, we can't understand that because we have now, we remember the past and we anticipate the future. To him, all of that is now. He looks at our past and our future as all the same. And observing something is not the same as forcing it. Observing something is not the same as forcing it. I have a child who despises green beans. Not Catherine, don't stare. So when I make green beans, I know that that child will not eat them. That does not mean that I have somehow taken away my child's free will. My child can still choose to eat them or not. The fact that I know he will not does not change his free will. He still has every option, every moment, every choice. He can choose to do it or not. And no matter how much I threaten or cajole or threaten to take away this or take away that, he's still not going to eat them. And I know that. He still is entirely of his own volition not going to do that. He has free will. And I know that child is destined not to eat green beans. Grace comes along. You say, but grace. Grace means that God has forced us. He chooses some and others he damns. How horrible is that? What a finicky, wicked God would that be? That's false. Again, knowing an outcome does not mean forcing it. If I wrap up a gift and I give it to someone, I don't make them open it. If I give everybody a gift, and some of you, based on your own issues with me, your own issues with gifts, your own issues with superstitious about receiving gifts on January 3rd, I don't know, whatever, choose not to open it, choose to leave it here, that's on you. That's not on him. And that is free will. And he's known that from the beginning of time, which we would call destiny or fate or predestination, because he has known that, which makes it terribly sad. But he has in no way impeded your choice or your free will. And even when grace comes along, when somebody gives a word, when somebody gives a prophecy, all that grace does is make you do what you were designed to do better. It doesn't somehow change you to where you are now something other than what you were made to do, grace perfects us. Grace restores us. We were fallen, and grace builds us back up. It redeems us. We were made to have a closer relationship with God. We were made to have a relationship where our spirit communicates with Him. And when grace comes in, when we have those miraculous encounters, we're much more like we were in the beginning. We're not being trumped. We're not being overridden. We're being like we were made originally. So when it says we were predestined, He has known from the outset what we would choose. Because we were made to love Him. But in order to love someone, you have to do it of your own free will. Even Disney, in all of their failings, knows this. I keep going back to Aladdin in Christmas time. Phenomenal cosmic power, itty-bitty living space. But the three rules, I can only remember two of them. One of them is I can't make somebody love them. Oh, that's the other one. One of them is I can't bring back the dead. And the other one is you can't ask for more wishes. Okay, that's fine. Well, God can bring back somebody from the dead. He chooses not to make somebody love them.
Or kill them. That was the fourth rule.
Okay. Because if you make somebody love you, it's not real. It has to be authentic. It has to be from the heart. So, you have to be able to have that free will. You have to be able to choose love authentically. Now, if we look at this passage here in Luke, it becomes a little bit more clear, because for years people have looked at it from the wrong way. They've looked at it from the parents on the earth and gone, "What in the world were you thinking?" They've looked at that and said, "How could you lose your child for 3 days? What's going on there?" But remember, God sees all of this in this glorious now. And there's a key. Not really a key, it's not a secret, but it helps. If you look at Luke 15, verse 32. It's the very end. You don't really have to go there. I'm going to read the whole thing to you. It's the very end of the prodigal son passage. The brother, who I think gets a bad rap. I understand the brother. The brother says, "Why have you done all this? I've been here working like a dog for you. Never do any of this stuff for me. And this guy comes back. He's been a complete blankety blank, and you throw a huge party for him. Come on! You can fuss at him a little." And the father says, "It was right that we should make merry and be glad, for your brother was dead and is alive again. He was lost and is found. See, he was lost and is found is equivalent to he was dead and is alive. Jesus, as a 12-year-old, was lost and was found for 3 days. Now, some 21 years later, in the same place, he was lost and would be found again after 3 days. We look at this and think, what was going on with his parents who were scampering around Jerusalem trying to find him? And a better question would have been, what was going on with his Father in heaven, who might have been saying, I'm giving you a sign here. You might want to pay attention to this. And it's Mary who said, she didn't get this, but she kept these things in her heart. Because what was he doing at this time? He was about his Father's business. 21 years later, what would he be doing? He would be about his Father's business. Don't you know? He's always about his Father's business. And we have to be always about our Father's business. We don't have to be bogged down with theological arguments and intellectual nitpickiness. We don't have to do that. The fantastic news is, higher and loftier minds than yours and mine and anybody else that I know have already worked these out, and the answers are out there. And far more clever people than you or I have already reasoned these things out, and the answers are out there. We know that God is true and he loves us, not because there's a really good book sitting somewhere on Father Looker's shelf that has the answer somewhere, but because we've experienced it. Because we know it in our heart. And the fact is that our experience conveys this so much better than an argument. When we live it, when we live redemption, it's so much more convincing than when we have those perfect little zingers of one-liners. Because the child Jesus never had the zingers. And while the adult Jesus could shut down the Pharisees and the Sadducees perfectly, he shut down sin and death by keeping his mouth shut. Like a lamb before his shears, he was silent. As they whipped him, as they beat him, as they crucified him, his words were, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. We win souls by our life, far more than by our arguments. And he has blessed us with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places in Christ, and has chose us in him before the foundation of the world. He knew before he made the world, before there was any kind of time that we would understand as time, it was all now to him. For us now is 1 second. For him it's all time, because he is the I am. Everything for him is now. The dawn of time for him is the same thing as the end of time. He sees it all in the same moment, which is, by the way, infinitely long. Which means he has all the time in the universe to sit with you and hear your prayers. He's never rushed. He's never in a hurry. He never needs to go and be like, you know, I got to go listen to Jill. Stay there, I'll be right back. All the time in the world to be with you. Here's one that'll just really shake your head. Your prayers today could have an impact on somebody in the past. Because it's all the same to him. Sit and brood on that one for a while. Ponder that one in your heart. But he wants us to be holy, without blame before him in love. What does it mean to be holy? It means offered up, consecrated, set apart. Set aside for a special purpose. Our purpose is to make others aware of him. These vessels over here on the altar, they're holy vessels. They have been consecrated, blessed, made holy, and they can't be used for other purposes. There's never going to be a cocktail party where you find some French onion dip in one of the chalices. That would be a sacrilege. It would be atrocious. Because those are holy vessels. They are designed and consecrated, set apart and made holy only for the purpose of offering the Holy Eucharist. You are a holy people. Your consecrated purpose is to bring others to him. He has made himself one of us that we may bring others to his Father. And that is the message of Christmas. He became one of us so that we might lead people to him. That is what we are called to do. We are called to be holy. And he rejoices as we do it. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. Amen.